got a message on his heart, so we welcome him and look forward to what he has to speak to us. So, Ryan, please come, and God bless you as you share what God has with us.
Thank you, Don. As long as they fall in order. It's always great to be here. Thank you, Don. It's great to be here in a number of different ways. As most of you know, our primary residence is in Kent, Ohio, where I'm a mostly retired professor of physics at Kent State University. And my wife, Joan, is a mostly retired social worker. But it's great to be here. We talked to our nephew up there yesterday, and it snowed about 3 inches in Kent yesterday. I look out here, and Joan and I are talking about going for a bicycle ride this afternoon. We would not be doing that in Kent. So, yeah, you know, we also have a place here. We have a condo over in Gloucester Point, and I do research at Jefferson Lab down here, and we wind up being down here about a quarter to a third of the year, and we just love it. We love the people here. We love the area. We have a bit of a sailboat, and we really enjoy the place. So it's great to be here in all kinds of ways. But it's also nice to be able to talk to you this morning. I want to talk to you about Christian humility and confidence. These are, in some sense, two sides of the same coin. These are two things that need to be held in the right kind of balance. And these are two things we need to have the understanding that God wants us to have about being humble and being confident at the same time. So let me start with prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask you to help me communicate exactly your understanding that you would have us have with regards to things like humility and confidence. And Lord, let this be an uplifting presentation. Lord, we want to get your mind, and we want to get your mind in a way that enables us to go out and do your things to help build your kingdom. So Lord, be with me this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, humility and confidence both come from knowing our relationship with God and knowing the kind of character God has. You know, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, and loving. It's very important that we understand that. And it's in the context of these things, the all-powerful part, you know, that we have humility. But it's also that all-powerful part that can give us confidence. So let's start with humility. Let's talk with humility. I don't have a primary reference text this morning, but I'm going to give you a number of scriptures that I have written down here, and quite a few of them, and probably best if you don't try to follow them as we go along. It'd be a little too fast. But, you know, there's a washing of the word. You know, there's a real power in the word. So as I read these, you know, we need to understand this is the word of God. These things are true. I mean, in an absolute sense, these things are true. And so please receive these scriptures as things that can wash over you and impart humility and confidence into you, true humility and confidence. Okay, what humility really is in the end is it's submitting to God. That is, it's lining up with him and what he would have us be, what he would have us know, how he would have us regard everybody around us and so forth. Knowing what he wants us to do and then doing it. That's what humility really is in the end. And humility is like Jesus. You know, Jesus came for a few very important reasons, and one of those was to show us how to live. You know, Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. One of the big mysteries. We can never completely understand that. But he showed us how to live in what he did, how he acted, and what he said. And so we go and look at the life of Jesus as one way of seeing the kind of humility that God would have us have, true humility. Okay? Humility in the life of Jesus. I have here five scriptures from John. John 5:19, Jesus said, these are all the words of Jesus. 5:19, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself. Nothing of himself. I mean, this is part of the Godhead. This is Jesus. He's fully God. But somehow, while he's here on earth, while he was here on earth, he's showing us the kind of relationship we have with the Godhead, with the Father. And he says, the Son can do nothing of himself. 7:16, my teaching is not mine. 8:28, this is all in John, I do nothing of myself. I mean, again, wow, this is Jesus. This is one-third of the Godhead speaking. I do nothing of myself. If he can say this, Lord, help us to be able to say this. 14:10, the words that I say, I speak not for myself. 14:24, the word which you hear is not mine. So I think he's making it clear, you know, the kind of relationship he felt he had with the Father at that point. Lord, help us, we can have that same kind of relationship. Whatever we can do that's really good, really great, we do it through some kind of blessing from God. There's humility in the teaching of Jesus. In Matthew 11:29, he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And of course, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3-5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, there's been lots of interpretations of this and so forth, but blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm always reminded, you know, some of the people that I talk to who come up and just honestly, with a very pained look on their face, say, you know, I just feel so poor in spirit. I just feel so far from God and everything. And I look at them, and what I'm thinking is, you're one of the most spiritual people I know. You're an intercessor. You're with God all the time. I wish I was as close to God as you are. And I look at them, and they're honestly saying, you know, I just feel so far from God. And I think this is the kind of thing he's talking about here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, when we know that we're not close to God, blessed, because God will draw closer to us as we're trying to draw closer to him. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Luke 9:48, he that is least among you, the same shall be great. 14:11, Luke, for whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. We all have examples of this. All right, so for 35 years I was a professor of physics. I'm still doing research. I still have a grant from the National Science Foundation. I have graduate students and so forth, and every so often I teach. But you work in a physics department, you're working with a bunch of egos. I think there are strong egos in most professions, but certainly physics is right up there with any of them. You have a faculty session in the physics department. It's amazing. You'd think you were at a teenage party or something like that, where everybody's just trying to pick on one another and be better than the person next to them and so forth. You know, I've often thought, you know, the as they say, the only thing an Italian driver would rather do than pass somebody is pass somebody who's passing somebody. You know, the only thing I think a physics professor would rather do than come up with a great new idea is shoot down somebody else's great idea. It can really, well, anyway, you know, it gets childish. You see grown men, PhDs, who are recognized worldwide for their knowledge of certain subjects, get so mad they just stand up and stalk out in a huff out of the meeting and so forth. But there are a couple faculty members in particular who just, I mean, of all the people I know, they're certainly in the top five for egos. And they were very boastful, always bragging all the time. And you know, one of the things that happens when you do that is other people don't like it. And you may get away with it for a while and so forth, but people kind of chalk it up. You know, they keep score on this sort of thing. You know, when you brag about this, I can do this, I did that, you know, or, oh, this was really my idea, and you know, well, it wasn't really your idea, or it was mostly somebody else's idea, and that sort of thing. So when the time comes, they finally get caught in something or another, they get no sympathy from anybody else. You know, it says, for whoever exalts himself shall be abased. You know, and I've seen it happen. I've seen one guy, you know, he just came in and it was like a meteor, the way his star went up, you know, and he did all kinds of good things in research and so forth, but he also got involved in administration. But then he had a bit of a slip, got involved, you know, with a secretary in a way he shouldn't have, and boy, he got no sympathy. And basically, the next thing he knew, within a year, he was out of the university because he got no support from anybody else. But it was in large part because of the way he had been for years before that, exalting himself. So when he did slip, he just got no sympathy. Well, we've all seen that sort of thing. Well, what is humility? So humility is submitting to God. That's true humility. Not to man, not necessarily to man. It doesn't mean we shouldn't submit to other people, to authority and so forth. We're directed to do that as best we can. But basically, true humility is submitting to God. And humility is being like Jesus. And humility is knowing that it's all grace. So let's talk about grace for just a minute. As we know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I made a little list here of some of the sins that at least I do. I suspect most of you have at one time or another. We lie. We cheat. We covet. We hate. The Bible tells us that hating is Jesus tells us that hating is just like killing, really. It's like murder when you truly hate someone else. We fail to serve when we know we're being asked to serve and that the Lord wants us to serve. We lust. We get angry. Traffic. My wife knows. She prays for me about this, and I'm praying about this, you know. You know, was it somebody said, why is it anybody who goes slower than you is stupid, and anybody who goes faster than you is crazy? Lord help. Setbacks. Frustrations. I had a very frustrating day yesterday, and I confess before you and before God, you know, I didn't have the best spirit for most of the day yesterday. Again, as my wife very well knows, there were small setbacks, some real frustrations, and I just let it get to me. That's a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith in God and what my relationship is to God, and what we can count on God to do. And he will do, and he is faithful, and he is loving. We steal. We curse. Sometimes we curse God. We may not explicitly say it, but, you know, when we get real mad and we curse, sometimes what we're really saying is, God, you're not doing what I want. Lord, help us. You know, actually, nobody loves us more than God. He loves us more than anybody we know. We get discouraged. Well, maybe you don't do all these things. But. So it's grace, you know. We do all these things, and then we do good works. And humility is knowing that we're all fallible, and even our best works, Isaiah 64:6 reminds us, even our best works, God, if he looks at them, they look like filthy rags. I mean, I think we honestly have no real idea of of the righteousness of God compared to our righteousness. It's just so different. It's just so different that even the best things we do are tainted. Lord, help us. But it's grace, because God loves us in spite of all that. And God wants the best for us. But it should all be humbling, you know, as we think about all these things and what we're like compared to what God is like. It should humble us. Well, we have God's promises with regards to this. We're not left hopeless with regards to our condition compared to God. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Wow. Yes. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord. You see, they really go together. Humility is knowing what we are compared to what God is. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. This is God's way. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The last few years that I was a regular faculty member, I was also chair of the department. And sometime before, a dozen years before, a person who was chair stepped down, and I stood for chair. And the way it works at Kent State University and most universities, they're not all exactly like this, is when you're going to put a new chair into a department, first the faculty gets together and considers people from amongst themselves. Once in a while you go outside, but not usually, outside the university. But so the faculty gets together and they nominate a few people, and then they vote and they send their recommendations to the dean. And then the dean looks over those recommendations and he picks who he wants to be chair of the department. And then that has to go to the provost has to approve that, and formally the president. But it's really the dean in the end that makes the decision. So a dozen years or so before that, I stood for being chair, and I was elected overwhelmingly. I mean, I had twice as many votes as the next person and so forth. And it went to the dean, and because of certain politics in the dean's office, he picked a different person to be chair. And it was hard. It was hard for me. I thought that was what the Lord wanted me to do at the time, and I wanted to do that. And there were a number of people in the department who approached me and said, this is just crazy, you know. I mean, you are our overwhelming choice, you know. We should go and fight this with the dean. And I said, no, we just have to let it go. This is what the dean has decided. In fact, the person he picked to be chair was my best friend, who had come in third in the voting. And he became chair. And I wound up being assistant chair under him, which was humbling in a way. Humbling in a way. But it was good. And we became even closer, that new chair, the guy who was already my best friend. We became even closer. He's also a Christian. And we still remain best friends to this day. They've been down here a few times, visited us. But faculty knew I was a Christian, and they really looked at my response to this whole thing. And you can imagine, you know, all right, so here's this department full of egos, what most of the rest of the faculty would have done. They would have jumped up and down and said, this is just out of line, you know. And enlisted all the support they could from the department and gone and protested before the dean and all that. And I didn't do any of that. Didn't do any of that. And I think it made a real impression on lots of people in the department. And they saw that I was willing to humble myself and just serve under this other guy. Well, later, I became chair. And I'll talk about that again in a minute. Okay. I've listed here 10 ways to humble yourself, just in case you don't know how. Number one, confess your sin to God and man. I wasn't real nice yesterday. Confess your sin to God and man. Two, take wrong patiently. By wrong, I mean being wrong or being wrong. That is, you are wrong or somebody has wronged you. Either way, take wrong patiently. It's not easy. Not easy. Number three, submit to authority. Parentheses, as much as possible. I mean, you know, if authority asks us to do certain things that we know are just ungodly, we have to, in a godly way, before God, find a way to not do that as best we can. But normally, submit to authority. The word instructs us to do that. Number four, receive correction. Some of us, I could say men, but it isn't just men, of course, have difficulty receiving correction. Number five, accept a lowly place. The word instructs us to do that. Six, do not consider yourself better than others. Or worse, really. But for right now, we want to emphasize, don't consider yourself better than others. We all have talents. We all have various abilities. So I'm a scientist. I'm good with math and science. But you know what? I'm one of the world's worst musicians. My wife, my son, I can't believe it. Amazing. My son is a good musician. It's like, how can he do that? How did that come out of me? I don't know. It's just, of course, my wife is a pretty good musician, and that's where it really came from. But anyway, we all have different talents. Anyway, do not consider yourself better than others. Seven, serve and defend others. We need to do that. Sometimes we're called to serve. I've been called to serve in different ways in the department as assistant chair and then later as chair, actually. But defend others, especially when we know they're being wronged or people are saying things about them that are just not true or that have the wrong emphasis, really. Let us help to serve and defend others. Eight, forgive. Can we do that? Especially when we're wronged. Forgive. Lord, help us. Nine, speak well of others. Speak well of others. I remember once when I was a graduate student, there was a faculty member. I was a graduate student at Case Western Reserve in Cleveland. That's where Joan and I met. She was also a graduate student in social work there at the same time. There was a faculty member in the physics department there. He was actually, he had a formal chair. He was, in some sense, the most renowned physics faculty person in the department there. And he was just the most humble guy, just the nicest guy. He never said anything ill about anybody else. And I remember walking across campus one time. We were going to go to lunch with a colloquium speaker, and there were four or five faculty and a number of us graduate students who were walking along, and there's this other faculty member who was just the opposite. He was always criticizing people and so forth, and they started talking about some other faculty member that there was a problem with. I mean, you know, maybe he wasn't doing very good research, and there's a question of whether or not he should get tenure or whatever, and these three or four faculty members were just being very critical of this person. And finally, they turned to this guy who had the special chair. His name was Les Foldy. And they said, Les, what do you think of this guy? And Les said, well, and then he just proceeded to say three or four things about him that were good things. You know, there were good things about him. And everybody just sort of stopped and looked at him for a while because the discussion had been just the opposite with the other three or four faculty members for 5 minutes. And finally, one of them looked at him and said, Les, you know, the problem with you is you haven't had a mean thought about anybody in your life. God help us all to be like that. Speak well of others. 10, remove pride. After all, it's all grace. It's all grace. All right. What humility is not? Let me say a little bit about that at the end of this. What humility is not? Humility is not fear. It means when you're in a room full of a bunch of people, you know, if you're afraid to speak or you're afraid to express your opinion, you're afraid to let other people know what you really want, that's not humility. Okay? Humility is not doing nothing. Doesn't mean, okay, well, I'm just humble before God. I really am so low and everything. I can't do anything. No, that's not it at all. It's understanding our relationship to God and actually lining up with His will and doing what He wants in our life. Humility is not doing nothing. Humility is not agreeing with something or someone you do not believe. There's a way to disagree, of course. We shouldn't disagree by saying, oh, well, that was a stupid thing for you to say. Well, that removes the conversation to another whole level immediately, right? There's a way to disagree that reflects this humble attitude we have before God, but it doesn't mean we always agree. If people say something that we know is just wrong, we have to, in as nice a way as we can, say, I believe that's not really true. Okay, Lord, help us to do that. And humility is not going along with evil. You know, if other people are doing things or you just see something going around that's evil and everybody seems to be endorsing it, Lord, help us. You know, we can actually speak up in those situations. Humility is not denying the power or gifting you have, but admitting that the gifting is from God and that the power comes through you and not from you. 1 James 1:21. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? This is the word of God coming to us. Humility is not denying the power or gifting that you have. We have different abilities, and we can recognize that, and we can use them and everything. And maybe the English language fails us here a little bit. We can have some kind of pride or something about it. We can be confident that we have this ability and so forth. But Lord, help us to how we communicate that to other people, you know. All right, I'm really a good piano player. And there's nothing wrong with that. And we can use that. And we can use it for God's glory and so forth. But Lord, help us not be boastful. Because what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Okay, the other side of this coin, Christian confidence. Again, we start with the same statements, really. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present and loving. God is righteous and just. God is love, and God loves me, loves you. It's these same statements that give us confidence that also give us true humility. Confidence. 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. God gives us confidence. If our heart condemn us not, and He does not. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. We all know these scriptures, but we need to let them wash over us every so often in a regular way. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These give us confidence. But what is our confidence really? Our confidence is in God, God working through us, not from us. If I have certain natural abilities, praise God. And Lord, help me to develop those and use those for His kingdom. What does Jesus say? John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. This is both confidence and humility expressed in the same scripture. He will bear much fruit. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. We can have confidence that we can bear good fruit, much fruit, okay, by what God empowers us to do. But apart from me, but apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Amen. John 14:12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Wow. I've read what he's done. It's amazing. But he goes on to say, he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. You know, we understand that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for us. And we've read about miracles that people have done all around the world, or we've maybe even seen some of these miracles in our own lives. I have. His faith in me will do what I have been doing. You know, he healed the sick. Gave sight to the blind, but not just in medical things, but he did spiritual healing too. You know, he talked to the woman at the well, who'd been a prostitute, had several husbands and so forth and all that. We can do these things. John 14:13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Wow, what power. Confidence. But it's all Jesus, you see. It's not us. It's Jesus through us. We are more than conquerors. Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. And Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. I remember when I first encountered this verse, how can we be more than conquerors? I mean, that's it, right? I mean, that's what you want, is to be able to conquer whatever problems you're facing, whatever's going on that's opposing you, you want to be able to conquer. How can we be more than conquerors? And then I heard a preacher once say, you know, it's more like, you know, you see an ant in your kitchen, and you say, I don't want ants in my kitchen. Okay, that's more than conquerors. I mean, you know, this isn't even a battle. There's a little ant. There's me with a big foot, you know. That's the way it is. And, of course, it's Jesus who does the battle. We gain the victory, and Jesus does the battle. We're more than conquerors. I mean, this isn't even a fair fight through God. We are more than conquerors. And we can have confidence in this. The battle is the Lord's, and the victory is ours. Well, all this leads to what people generally call servant Christianity, and I want to say just a little bit about that, and I'll be done. Matthew 20:26-28. Christ said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke 22:27 continues this thought. Christ said, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. So where do we do this? Answer is everywhere, even a physics department. So let me come back to this. So finally, after another dozen years or so went by, one thing led to another, and I became chair of the department, of the physics department. And two people had been chair just before me, not this other guy became chair, who's my best friend before. He did that for a while, and then he stepped down. And two other people came in, and these were, quote, ambitious people. And they had ideas what they were going to do. They were really going to shake up the department. They're going to move it in a new direction and everything. And they really had big egos and felt that they knew better than everybody else. And so you have a faculty meeting, and they would just tell you, all right, this is what's going to happen. This is what we're going to do. And basically they would say, you all need to line up. Well, you know how that goes. You don't have to be in a physics department to know. If you sit down in a meeting and somebody comes in and just tells you how it's going to go and you all need to line up, what's everybody's reaction? It's like, yeah, the heck we will. And we got two of these guys in a row, and the department just became totally fractured. You know, one group against another group on this subject, and then another group against another group on that subject, and they just became bound up. And both of them, after serving for 4 years, each one term, they both resigned basically in frustration. They weren't able to do anything. And after 8 years of this, I became chair, and the department was totally divided and really wasn't able to go anywhere. You know, if there's only a certain amount of resources that are available, a certain amount of money from the university and so forth, for research, for teaching, and so forth. And so you have to make decisions. You have to decide where the resources go. When you can hire a new faculty member, if somebody leaves, somebody retires, whatever, you get a new faculty member. You have to decide in what research area that faculty member will be in. And of course, everybody wants a new hire to be in their research area or somebody that can support them and work along with them. And the divisions come easily and quickly and all that. And these people, their attitude towards it was, well, I know best, and I'm just telling you how it's going to go. And it just didn't work. It just didn't work. So before God, I became chair, and my goal was to reunite the department and to act as a servant as chair and to gain a consensus on everything I could. And of course, that wasn't the general way the department was when I took over, but slowly, as the first year went along, I was able to make this happen. We would have faculty meetings, and I would not come in and say, all right, this is the way it's going to go. I'd say, all right, we have to make this decision. What does everybody think? And we'd listen to everybody's different opinions. I would have an opinion already, and at some point I would express my opinion. But I wouldn't express it in the way that was, all right, this is what we're going to do. I don't care what you guys are saying. You know, I'd listen to everybody. And slowly we came back together as a department. And it was recognized by the dean and by everybody in the department. Finally, we became a unified department. And then finally, when I stepped down to retire at the end of my term, the next guy who's going to become chair had been one of the persons before, had been one of the chief causes of division. But he came and told me, he said, you know, I saw what you did. I saw what you did, and it works. And things happen now. And the dean recognizes it, the university recognizes it, and he said, I hope I can continue to lead this department the way you did. Okay? Humble spirit. You act as a servant. You act as a servant. It doesn't mean you're mindless. It doesn't mean you always kowtow to somebody else or whatever, but basically you're trying to serve. That's the attitude you do it. And how do we do this? We do it by hearing from God for strength, direction, wisdom. Isaiah 48:17. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. He will do this if we ask him. And he did for me on a regular basis. Praise God. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. In my last scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:4. Such confidence as this is ours. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He expresses both sides of this, the humility. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves, we admit it, to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence, and we're talking about competence here now. I mean, something positive, something good, but our competence comes from God. Okay, Lord Jesus, we thank you. As always, your way is the best way, and you know what is best for us. And Lord, we want to be humble before you, and at the same time, we want to have the confidence that we can do what you are asking us to do because you will help us to do that. So Lord, let us live our lives in this kind of humble, confident way. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen.
Well, that's an amazing message for us. And course, when you hear it from someone who's living it, that really also goes a long way. So thank you, Brian. That's meat. That's what we need to be doing. And that's the keeping this balance in this life when the old man always wants to rear his ugly head and go, that was okay yesterday, but today I really want my own way. And then we have to start all over again. You know, it's like, I don't know if you've noticed that, but every once in a while we have to do with what used to be, and it wants its own way. And so that's really good. So let's as we close, let's just be allowing God to do his work there. I think there's still this work of the knocking, you know, the God calling us here again at the beginning of this year. That's still happening. That's still a real thing. There's a thing that God is doing in our hearts that says, you know, it's been great where you've been up until now, but I'm launching a new thing. I'm launching a new call. I'm asking for a new level. And it may very well be that the new level that God would call us to would require us to be really aware of this balance between the humility and the confidence and walking it out well. And we've all seen in every level areas where people have been very competent, but they've been so egotistical that it just really destroys any ability to work. And maybe we've been that ourselves. We've just been, you know, in that. And God is really asking us for his humility. When we recognize that all we have is from him, that it really does bring it down to a much more level playing field. So let's, as we pray this morning, let's really let the Lord do a work there, because and especially for those who of us, I think, who are discouraged where things have been and just wondering what's been going on, and maybe we feel like we've become a doormat on the other side of this thing. And, you know, it's not that either, as Brian was telling us, but it's also recognizing that we have a confidence, and we have an authority to do these works, the greater than Jesus did. And I think Jesus was telling his disciples, you know, if you're blown away by what you've seen me do, you just better be prepared, because you're going to be doing much more than that. I mean, you have a kingdom to build here, and so that work is not done. And so let's pray. So Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this morning and the things you're speaking into our hearts. And we don't want to just go through another church service and go, okay, well, that was good. That's over. Now we move on to the next thing. But these are truths that we need to take seriously here. This February 2013 is a time when you're maybe speaking a new word, and you're launching a new call, or turning up the heat, or showing us something, making our hearts uncomfortable with where we are, because you're calling us into something new. And sometimes you allow circumstances to be really uncomfortable. And really all that is you calling us to a new level of service, or a new level of submission, or calling us out from underneath the false humility of, oh well, I'm just too messed up, I'm too broken, where I've come from, I'll never be able to. And we're just denying the fact that you've called us and you've equipped us and you have authorized us to go and wreak havoc against the kingdom of darkness. And so, Father, as you're doing that, we do want to begin to just dream dangerously and say, hey, what if you're calling us to this, we want to be where you want us to be. So that's our prayer this morning. Holy Spirit, would you just come? Each one of us is concerned with this, because we want to be kingdom builders. And regardless of where we've been or what we've done and what we've been planning to do, you're still looking at us and with a big smile of approval and gratitude on your face. And you want us to be wholly yours. So thank you for speaking. Thank you for doing this new thing in us. So if we're in that situation and you've really sensed that this morning, that God is really saying to you, there's a new thing. It is being ratcheted up. There is a new call. There is a knocking, and you know something's up. I'd just like us to pray and agree with that. So if you just, I just think we should, for those of us who feel that, let's just stand this morning and let's just say, Lord, I want to do this. I don't want to hide. No, I don't want to think better of myself than I need to, but let's just accept what God is asking us to do. So if you would just stand, let's just pray, and let's just agree together that that's what I want. So, Father, for every person standing in this room this morning, would you just come with your Holy Spirit and convince us that these words we've heard this morning are your words into our hearts? It may require change. It may require stopping some things, or it may require starting up something. It may require a level of obedience we've never known before. It may usher us into a level and a season of joy that we have no clue about. And it may be more fun than we've ever imagined possible as a Christian. So Holy Spirit, would you come and would you seal these words? Would you, this work you've begun, whatever is causing our hearts to beat faster this morning, whatever we're responding to this morning, we just ask for you to accomplish it in your timing. We submit to you. We can do nothing without you. We know that. But also, with you, all things are possible. And so, the field is open, and we're probably going to be dangerous. Maybe the enemy is trembling, and we love that. So, thank you for doing this work, Father. Thank you for these ones who are standing before you to say, don't pass by. If this word is being for me, and you're speaking to my heart, I don't want to be hiding behind the door while you move on. Because I want to be relevant. I want to be at the work that you call me to. I can't, you can. So thank you for the I can in Jesus. We bless you for it this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a great afternoon and a great week.